All right. Tonight we're going to take a look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 9. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 9. And in this section, Paul admonishes four different groups of Christians and how they can have harmony in Jesus Christ. He first admonishes Christian children. Notice what it says in verse 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, Paul did not tell parents to admonish their children. He did it himself. You know, children back in those days were present in the assembly when this letter was read. Now, you got to wonder, did they understand everything that Paul wrote? Probably not. But ask yourself the question, do you understand everything Paul wrote? Probably not. But understand that Christian families attended public worship together. You know, that is something you don't see much of today. I'm so glad we have a church where everybody comes and worships the Lord together, sits together in public services. You know, it seems like we have patterned our churches after the public school. Certain age groups over here, certain age groups over there, children over here, adults over there, single people over here, married couples over there. Whatever happened to people of God worshiping God together in the same assembly? Well, here Paul gives four reasons why children should obey their parents. First of all, they're Christians. He speaks of them being in the Lord. Now, the argument is an application of the theme of the entire section, and that is submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You see, when a person becomes a Christian, they are not released from the normal obligations of life. If anything, when children put their faith in the Lord, it ought to make them a better child at home. To the Colossians, Paul enforced this admonition when he said, "For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord," in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now, here is harmony in the home. The wife submits to the husband as unto Christ. The husband loves the wife, even as Christ loved the church. And then you see the children obeying their parents in the Lord. Now, obedience is right. Since parents brought the child into the world, and since they have more knowledge and wisdom than the child, believe it or not, it is right for the child to obey their parents. How many here remember when you were teenagers? You can go back that far in your mind. All right. Okay. Remember you thought you knew everything and your parents knew nothing? You thought they were the dumbest folks on earth. And then all of a sudden you came about 21 years of age and then you remembered things that your parents have taught you and you thought, man, are they smart? And man, how dumb I was not to listen to them. We ought to obey our parents because you know what? They have more on the ball than we do if we're children. Now, the modern version of Ephesians 6:1 would perhaps be put this way. Parents, obey your children, for this will keep them happy and bring peace in the home. But folks, that is contrary to the order God has for the home. So obedience is right. But obedience is also commanded. Look at verse 2. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now here Paul cites the fifth commandment. And you read that in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. But he applies that commandment to the New Testament believer. Now, this does not mean that the Christian is under the law, for Christ has set us free from both the curse and bondage of the law, but the righteousness of the law is still a revelation of God's holiness, and the Holy Spirit enables us to practice that righteousness in our daily life. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 4. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 4. Now, the law is still good, amen, when it is rightly applied. And here the Apostle Paul writes this, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness, notice this, of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but what? After the Spirit. He enables us to live that righteous life. But the righteousness of the law is something when one is filled with the Spirit, they will be enabled to do. Now, all of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament for the Christian, except one. And that one is remember the Sabbath day. Now, of course, we got people today that still observe the Sabbath. But the Sabbath was given to a nation. It was given to a people. It was given to the Jews. We as Christians are to celebrate the Lord's Day. And you know what? That is the first day of the week. The Sabbath is on Saturday. There is no such thing as the Christian Sabbath. It is called the Lord's Day in the New Testament. Now, it is just as wrong for a New Testament Christian child to dishonor his parents as it was for an Old Testament Jewish child to do so. Now, when I'm talking about honoring our parents, that doesn't cease the moment we move out of the home. But when they are in the home, you know what? Children are to obey their parents. You know, and parents, you're supposed to make sure that they do so. Amen. And you know what? You're always, no matter how long your parents live or how old you get, as long as they are alive, you are to honor them. You know, my parents now are nearly 90 years old. They're not in the best of health. But you know what? We honor them. I want to honor them all the days of their life. I do not want to bring shame upon my family's name. I don't want to grieve my mom. I don't want to grieve my dad. All I want to do is be a blessing to them. You know, we are to honor our parents. That means, you know what? We need to respect them. Amen. You know, the last time I was there, my dad said, you know, John, he said, my grass is getting kind of long. I was wondering if you could cut it. I said, sure. And you know what? There I am. How hot was it? It was hot. But I'm out. Yeah, it was hot, hot. And so I'm out there pushing this little lawnmower back and forth. And I'm probably out there for an hour, hour and a half. And I was soaked with sweat. But you know what? I was glad to do that. You know, my dad had a need. I could meet that need. I wanted to honor them. I want to show them respect. I want to be able to care for them all of their days. You know, there's times when my mom fell down and her hip was broken and I couldn't make it. I had other obligations here. But you know what? Connie could make it. And so we had her flow down there so she could take care of my mom for some period of time until she recovered. But you know what? That's what people ought to do. You know, when Connie's mom was sick, you know what? She went down there time and time again. She was down there taking care of her mom. And I remember some preacher when I was down there one time, he said, man, you sure do come down here to take care of Connie's mom. I said, yeah, that's what family's supposed to do. That's what children are supposed to do. We are to take care of our parents. You know what? Some children today expect their parents still to be taking care of them. Now, that's a crying shame. When I was 18 years old, my dad gave me three options. He says, you enroll. That meant I go to college. And when you had a D average, that just really wasn't an option for me. Then he said, you enlist, you know. And I thought, well, you know, I'd probably go in the military. Or you get employed. But he said, son, you're 18. You ain't sticking around here. Do you hear that? You know, so many kids graduate from college. They're in their 20s and in their 30s, and they decide they're going to live in their parents' basement, and their parents are still taking care of them. Can I say something? Sure you can, preacher. You're the one behind the pulpit. Throw the bum out! Amen? I mean, I'm not saying it's wrong to take care of them for a little bit of time, but you know what? You ought to be taking care of them for years on end. They ought to get a job. They ought to have a little character. They ought to have a little backbone. Get out there and get a job and provide for themselves. Shame on you, parents, for allowing them to stay with you. You reared babies and they never grew up. Boy, I'm glad I got that off my chest. You know it's true. Then obedience brings a blessing. Look at verse 2 and 3. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long, what? On the earth. Now the fifth commandment has a promise attached to it, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That's what it says in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Now, the promise originally applied to the Jews as they would enter into the promised land of Canaan. But Paul applies it to believers today. He substituted the word earth for land and tells us that the Christian child who honors his parents can expect two blessings. First of all, it will be well with him, and he will live long upon the earth. Now, this does not mean that everyone who died young did not honor their parents. He was simply stating a principle. When children obey their parents in the Lord, they will escape a good deal of sin and danger, and thus avoid things that could shorten their lives. But life is not measured only by quantity of time. It is also measured by quality of experience. God enriches the life of the obedient child no matter how long they may live on the earth. You see, sin will always rob us, but obedience always enriches us. So the child needs to learn early to obey the father and the mother, not only because they are parents, but also because God commanded it that it be so. Disobedience to parents in reality is a disobedience and rebellion against God. The sad situation in homes today is a result of parents and children rejecting the Word of God. By nature, a child is selfish, just like you were when they were that age. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, a child can be brought up to obey his parents and glorify the Lord. The second group he spoke to in this section is Christian fathers. Notice what it says in verse 4. And ye what? Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, a child left to themselves will turn out to be rebels. And that's why it's necessary for parents to train their children. Years ago, a foreign dignitary was visiting the United States, and he went to a number of different homes. And he made this comment. He says, you know what? Everything in the American home is controlled by a switch, except the children. The Bible records the sad results of parents neglecting their children, either by being a bad example to them, or failing to discipline them properly, or both. David pampered Absalom, and he set a bad example before his son, and the results were tragic. When you read about Eli, you see he failed to discipline his sons, and they brought disgrace to his family's name and defeat to the nation of Israel. In latter years, even Isaac pampered Esau, while his wife showed favoritism to Jacob, and the result was a divided home. Jacob was shown favoritism to Joseph when God providentially rescued Joseph and made a man out of him in Egypt. Paul tells us that the father has several responsibilities to their children. First of all, they must not provoke them. They must not provoke them. Now, when Paul wrote to the Colossians in Colossians 3:21, He said, Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Lest they be discouraged. So the opposite of provoke would be what? Encourage. You know, how many fathers discourage their children? How many mothers discourage their children? You say, well, how do you do that? Have you ever said, man, are you that dumb that you can't figure that out? What are you, stupid? Now, how many think that's encouraging words? Not at all. And yet sometimes I think we as fathers put down our little kids and we don't think about what damage we're doing to them. We need to encourage them. We can discourage them by also saying one thing and doing another. Not practicing what we're preaching. You know, kids can point out the hypocrisy in our lives very quickly. How about always blaming and never praising? You know, we're quick to blame our children for things they do wrong, aren't we not? But what about praising them for things they do right? How about being inconsistent or unfair in discipline? How about showing favoritism? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. It's easy to show favoritism. And sometimes it's hard not to show a little bit of dislike for some others. Let me say this. You ought to love your children, correct? But let me ask you, who is the best father that one could have? God, right? Now, does he favor the obedient ones and discipline the disobedient ones? Yeah, he does, doesn't he? The fellowship between the disobedient one and him is what? Broken. And so if you're an obedient one, guess what? It's not that he doesn't love you anymore or more than the other, but he does bless you where the other one he's chastening. And that will happen even in the home. And sometimes our children don't seem to grasp that truth. And so it's awful easy for us to show favoritism to those who are obedient, and they ought to be favored. And the other ones, because they broke fellowship because of their disobedience, are going to come under some discipline. And they're going to think it's unfair. But in reality, it is all fair. We may love them the same, but at times they're treated a bit differently. Now, Christian parents need the fullness of the Spirit so they can be sensitive to the needs and problems of their children. Now, how many parents here have had their children blame them for something even 20, 30 years ago, right? And sometimes they even still hold it against you. Now, here's something I learned a long time ago. I mean, I have one like that. Well, I don't think this, blah, 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 whatever, you know. And I said, you know what? I wish I was a perfect parent. And you know what? But I wasn't. And the reason is I didn't have perfect children. Amen? They made mistakes. I made mistakes. Get over it. Suck it up, Buttercup. But we must nurture them. That word nurture means bring them up. So that means you go boom, boom, boom when they're disobedient. Now, that same word translated nurture means bring them up in chapter 5, verse 29. Now, the Christian husband, he's also to nourish his wife. He's also to nourish his children by sharing love and encouragement in the Lord. It's not enough to nurture children physically by just giving them food, shelter, and clothing. You need to nurture them emotionally and spiritually. Nowhere in the Bible is the training of children assigned to outside agencies other than the home. You know, some people have kids and they don't turn out right. And you know who they blame? They'll blame the Christian school. They'll blame the church. No, it's your home. God looks to parents for the kind of training that children need, and we as parents need to give them that. Then they must discipline them. You know, long time ago, I learned a lesson. Children are like canoes, and they best operate when they're paddled from the rear. Amen? You say, oh, preacher, I love my child too much to discipline them. No, no, no. God says if you love your child, you'll discipline them or chasteneth them. What? But times, meaning often. Now, discipline is a basic principle of life, and it is also an evidence of love. You say, oh, no. Yes, yes. Let me ask you. How many here believe God loves you? All right, just about everybody except Joel. I didn't see your hand raised. Okay, now you do. He's a little delayed. But anyways, does he chasten us? Oh. So what you're trying to tell me when you don't discipline or haven't disciplined your kids is that you love them too much not to, right? Could you love your children any more than God loves his? Your love for your children cannot compare to the love he has for his own. So that's just modern nonsense, modern psychobabble. And really the problem with that is parents love themselves too much to be bothered to take care of their kids and bring them up right. Now, to be sure, we must discipline our children in the right manner. Amen? You know, if you don't, you can hurt them, and it's abuse. Now, there is a well-padded place on every child, and that's where the what? Paddle ought to be applied. Isn't that what it says? The rod of correction. Okay. It ought to be applied there and there only. You don't need to be jerking your kids around, ripping their arms off, pulling them by the hair, grabbing them by the ear, kicking them in the backside, or whatever else you want to do. You need to what? Discipline them properly. And if you're going to discipline them properly, you need to have control over your own self. You don't discipline them when you're angry. God doesn't do that with us. He disciplines us out of love. If we are not disciplined ourselves, we certainly can't discipline others, especially our children. Also, our discipline needs to be fair and it needs to be consistent. You know, if I tell one child one thing, now don't run through the sprinkler, okay? And his brother's sitting right next to him, and he decides he's going to run through the sprinkler. But the other one doesn't. Now, both heard the same thing, right? Even though I only directed it at the one. Now, is it fair for me to let that one go? And if the other one went through, he'd get disciplined? No. So the other one needs to be what? Disciplined. And by the way, when you discipline a child, you need to explain to him why they're being disciplined. Take the time. Say, listen, I told you. I told you not to do this, and this is why you're going to get disciplined. You know, they need to know that what you mean is, or what you said is what you mean, and they need to understand when they get disciplined, they broke that commandment that you gave them. Don't just start wailing on them, and they don't even know what you're wailing on them for. Consistent loving discipline gives assurance to the child that they belong to you. Now, they're not always going to agree with us, but at least they know that we care enough to build some godly character into their lives. We don't want them turning out wrong. Then parents, especially the fathers, need to instruct and encourage them. That's the meaning of the word admonition. The father and mother not only use actions to raise the child, but also words. You know, I think it's important that fathers tell their children they love them and that they encourage them. You know, I'll be honest. I was 24 years old before my parents ever told me those three words. That's why I'm so damaged today. Now, I knew that they, by their actions, they loved me. But they never told me. And it sure would have been nice to hear that. But you know what? I grew up in one of those cold northern homes. Did anybody else grow up like that? I mean, there wasn't a lot of affection. There wasn't a lot of, none of that stuff. But you knew that you were loved even though those words were not spoken. It was only after I got saved and told my parents I loved them that they started telling me that they loved me. Now, I understood they did, but it sure is nice to hear it. And dads, we seem to be more reserved and more not as affectionate to our children, perhaps, as we need to be. But you know what? We need to be. They need to know that they are loved, that they are cherished, and that we need to show them affection and tell them how important they are to us. Now we see a third group that Paul admonishes, and that's Christian servants. Look at verses 5 through 8. It says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the what? Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." Now that word servant there, when you read about that at this particular time, it certainly is referring to Christian slaves. But we can apply those words to the Christian employee today. Now Paul admonished the servants, our employees, to be obedient. And he gives several good reasons for doing so. First, they were really serving Christ. You know, it's true that they had masters according to the flesh, but you know who was their real master? It was Jesus Christ in heaven. Now, the fact that an employee and employer are both Christians is no excuse for either one to do less work. Rather, it is a good reason to be more faithful to each other. Now, the employee would show proper respect for the employer, and that's what they need to do, and not take advantage of them. Now, he should devote his full attention and energy to the job that he was told to do. You know, you ought to be a good worker. You know, not just when the boss comes around and looks at you. I remember hearing a story about this secretary. And the boss comes around the corner and she's not doing her job. And he says, "Hey, how come you're not working?" And she says, "Well, I didn't see you coming." That's eye-pleasing. We work harder when the boss is around or when we have supervision. You know, we are to obey those that have the rule over us. That includes our supervisors at the job. Now, if I'm working at a job and I'm working with another guy that's not into any supervision at all, and my supervisor tells me one thing and this co-employee tells me to do something else, who do you think I should actually listen to? Why? Because he's the guy in charge. That knucklehead I'm working with, all he's going to do is get me in trouble and get me fired if I listen to him. I am supposed to listen to the one in charge. Am I supposed to do my own thing? Am I supposed to tell the boss how things are supposed to be done? You know, one of the things I always found amazing to me, and every now and then I would say something to some of my fellow employees, they'd say, you know what, I don't think this is right. I think it ought to be done this way. And I said, you know what, it's too bad you don't run the company. You know, it's too bad that you're not the owner. You know, maybe you ought to address this to the owner and stop causing problems amongst the employees. And if you knew so much, you'd probably be the owner. You know, and I think since he built this business, he knows what he's doing. Amen. We are to obey those that are over us on the job. And we are to obey them and work hard. You know, there's no reason why God's people shouldn't be employee of the month. Amen. You know, in today's society, it doesn't take a whole lot. Just show up on time and you'll probably be employee of the month. The second reason for doing a good job, it's the will of God that you do so. You know, sometimes people always wonder, well, what's the will of God for my life? Well, how about doing a good job at work? Christianity knows nothing of sacred and secular. A Christian can perform any good work as a ministry to Christ and to the glory of God. For this reason, the worker must do the job from the heart since he is serving Christ and they are doing the will of God. Now, there are tasks assigned to these slaves, and I'm sure they weren't pleasant. But you know what? If it wasn't against what God would have them to do, they were still supposed to do it. Singleness of heart and doing the will of God from the heart both indicate the importance of having a right attitude on the job. Now, that's not always easy, is it? I mean, how many employees do you know they're always complaining? Now, the funny thing is, most of them are complaining about not getting paid enough, right? Now, how many here know that that employer hired them and they didn't know what they were getting? Did that ever happen? No! They all knew what they were signing up for. They knew how many days off. They knew the benefits. They knew what they were getting paid. And they agreed to that. What do they got to complain about? Then Paul's third argument is that they will be rewarded by the Lord. Notice what it says in verse 8. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. In that day, slaves were treated like pieces of property, no matter how well educated they might be. An educated, cultured slave might become a Christian and then even receive harsher treatment from his master because of the faith. But harsh treatment was not to keep them from doing their best. We are to serve Christ and not men. We shall receive our rewards from Christ and not men. So it's important when we're working, we realize who we are really working for, and that is Jesus Christ. Then lastly, Paul speaks to Christian masters. Notice what it says in verse 9. And your masters do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respective persons with him. Now, the Christian faith does not bring about harmony by erasing social or cultural distinctions. Servants are still servants when they trust Christ, and masters are still masters. Rather, the Christian faith brings harmony by working in the heart. Christ gives us both a new motivation, not a new organization. Both servants and masters are serving the Lord and seeking to please Him. And in this way, they are able to work together to glorify God. What are the responsibilities of a Christian master or an employer to his workers? Well, they must seek their welfare. Do the same things unto them. Now, if the employer expects the workers to do their best for him, he ought to do their His best for them. The master must serve the Lord from the heart if he expects his servants to do the same. They cannot afford to exploit them. Now, we've all worked in different places. Now, some of us had really good bosses at some time. Sometimes you had bad bosses. But what a blessing it is to work with somebody who's looking after your best interest, has your back instead of those who are always threatening you and you know, basically just trying to whip you into shape and push you to do things that, you know, aren't your job to begin with. But it sure is nice to have someone who cares about you, someone who looks after your interests and is concerned about your welfare, just like you are concerned about the welfare of the company. It says, do the same things unto them. Now, one of the greatest examples of this in the Bible is a guy by the name of Boaz. Now, everybody wanted to work for Boaz, right? Man, I mean, Ruth was treated, what, graciously, and she wasn't even one of his hired servants. You know, he greeted his workers with, "The Lord be with you." And they replied, "The Lord bless thee." Boaz was sensitive to the needs of his workers and generous to the stranger. His relationship with his workers was one of mutual respect, and he had a desire to glorify the Lord. Then, as an employer, they must not threaten. They must not threaten. Now, if you have an employer like that, that is not a good person to work for, is it? Man, you're always walking on eggshells, always wondering if you're going to get the pink slip, and it's not because you're not doing the job. Now, if you're not doing the job, that's what you should get. The employer also should be submitted to the Lord. It says in verse 9, your master also is in heaven. This is practicing the lordship of Christ. Now, this whole section has to do with submission, doesn't it? The wife submits to her own husband as unto the Lord. The husband loves the wife. He submits to the headship of Christ in the home. And he loves the wife as Christ loved the church. Children are supposed to submit and obey their parents in the Lord. Parents are to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants are to be obedient as unto Christ, and masters are to treat their servants as their master in heaven would have them do. Each person in submission to the Lord has no problem submitting to those over him. Then, of course, you're not supposed to play favorites. God is no respecter of persons, and neither should the employer be either. You know, it's amazing sometimes. How many here ever had a job, and you did the job, and you had a bunch of other employees that were slackers? And because they were slackers, you got more put on your plate instead of the employer making sure the slackers did their job. Does anybody ever have a job like that? Oh, yeah. Now, isn't that a pleasant thing? No. And then they get treated better than you do. That shouldn't be. They should be held to the same standard of performance as you are. Now, one of the fastest ways for a leader to divide their followers and lose their confidence is for them to play favorites and show partiality. But folks, we all have a role that we need to submit to, and let's submit to it. We can have harmony in the home. We can even have harmony in the workplace. But we all must do what God would have us to do. All right, let's stand.